I want to echo the thoughts of those who have already welcomed our visitors with us. We're so glad to have you with us here today. Looks like we are starting to get back some of our members who have not been feeling well. And so that's a good thing. We're really glad to have that. This side looks a little weaker than that side today, and part of that's my fault because our family is still kind of ailing. Maddie Grace put herself to bed at 6:30 last night, in case you're wondering. That's not normal. And she was still asleep when I left at 8:45 this morning. So she obviously is still fighting something, and Leisha stayed home with her and the baby. And so praying that those that are not feeling well still will feel better and be out with us once again. We've been looking on Sunday mornings at some Bible themes that present themselves in the early pages of the Bible, the opening chapters of God's Word, and themes that we can see throughout the Scriptures. And some of those have been based on elements that we see. We talked about the theme of light and how it is used throughout Scripture and symbolically, and how God's first words spoken were, "Let there be light," and light shone forth out of darkness. And then when Jesus was coming to the earth as a little baby, again, you could describe the world as a very dark place leading up to those days. And it's as if God once again said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and it was Jesus. And so we've looked at some different themes that dealt with elements that we see in Scripture. We've looked at themes of just things that happen in the early chapters of the Bible that seem to come back and present themselves later in Scripture. The Garden of Eden, just this place that God had created where not only His creation could live, but where He could be present with His creation. And we looked at the idea of God's Holy Spirit dwelling with us and our bodies being a temple and an Eden-like place where God's Spirit could dwell. How many petals do you think I'll knock off before the day is over? I will be honest. Last night I came in and I had to go get my computer out of the office, and I rounded the corner, and I don't always turn on all the lights when I come over at 9 o'clock at night. I just flicked on, you know, one light or whatever, and I jumped into the front row when I rounded the corner because I thought Richie Glover was there, and he was trying to get me. And so I would imagine a few petals will fall today. But just the idea of seeing God's dwelling place and Him desiring a place where He could be with His creation. And then obviously in the book of Revelation, it describes a place where the tree of life is present and we are in the presence of God. And the Bible begins in the same way that it ends. We looked at one theme that talked about the role of husbands and just the theme of husbands throughout Scripture, how God talks about His love for us and talks about Himself in that way and describing Himself as a husband to us. All throughout the Old Testament, he describes Himself in various places as a husband to His people. The church is described as the bride of Christ, and that husband and wife relationship the Apostle Paul uses to help us understand more about God and His relationship with His people, Christ, His love for the church, and the church's role in submitting themselves to Christ. And a few weeks after that, I did a lesson around Christmas time, talking about the birth of a male child, and all throughout history, you have this this male child that's born, and they come along and in their life, you know, move the ball forward very quickly toward Jesus, the baby that was born in Bethlehem that became the Savior of the world. And I remember when I previewed that lesson, something happened in Bible class that caused me to give a little bit of a preview of what the lesson was going to be. And they had detected a pattern, perhaps, of, you know, looking at the theme of husbands and then the birth of a male child. And one of the ladies, I don't remember who it was, I'm just kidding about that, it was Brooke. And she said, so next week's going to be on women, right? And that wasn't really where I was going the next week. And so I thought, you know, maybe others have thought of that and maybe noticed that same pattern and were left wanting. And so I wanted to speak on women this morning. And if you're wondering if I'm terrified about doing that, I am. And especially with my wife not here to give me the look that says, move on. And so pray for me as we go through this lesson. Genesis chapter 2. And I want to notice something that I'd really never paid attention to before that is here in Genesis chapter 2. Perhaps I knew it and just had never thought to think about it before. And so I want to notice something this morning. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, this is when God has finished his creation. Everything is good. And he's got Adam in the garden, and he gives Adam a job in verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God... Verse 22. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. One of the things that I mentioned earlier that I'd never really taken notice of before is that the work that God had given Adam to do, to work in the garden, to cultivate it, and to keep it. And then the instruction of what was okay to eat and what was not okay to eat. That all of those instructions came before Eve was created. That Adam, he was alone in the garden when God said all those things. When he gave him the job to do. And for however long this took place, however long it took Adam to see the animals coming by, and seeing that everything had a match, had a companion, and for him there was none. For just a little while, Adam was given a really, really, really big job to do, and he had no help to do it. It was his job and his alone. It was his responsibility and his alone, and no one was going to be there to help him with that. And this instruction that he had been given to follow, to cultivate and keep the garden, and the freedom that he had there to eat from any of the trees of the garden, all of that was given to Adam. The instruction of what not to eat, and the consequence of what would happen if he did. All that was said to Adam before Eve ever came along. Now, it may just be that once Eve was created, he repeated himself and repeated everything that he had told to Adam and repeated that to Eve. Or it's possible that he just left that responsibility to Adam to pass along. What our job is, and here's what God gave me to do, and he created you to help me do that. And here are the boundaries of our habitation here in the Garden of Eden. Adam passing that along to his wife. Something happened, though. Something happened in the transmission of all of that. Because when we get to chapter 3, things have changed. Words have changed. Things have been added. And roles get reversed. And so we pick up the reading in chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. You may notice a slight difference in the information that God gave to Adam before Eve was created and the information that Eve gave to the serpent. And it's minor. It's just a little bitty tiny addition to what God had spoken. What did God say? God said this: "Eat any tree you want, but not that tree. The day that you eat from that tree, you will die." And Eve got that message. I don't know how she got it. I don't know if God repeated the words to her that he had told Adam, or if God just expected that Adam would pass it along and help her out to understand what he had spoken. But when she gives that information to the serpent, she adds the idea that it's not just if we eat from the tree, it's even if we touch the tree, we will die. And when the serpent kind of reframes her thinking about this tree and how actually it is a liberating experience, an idea of freedom. Your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. You will know good and evil as if that's a positive thing. And Eve started to rethink how she felt about that tree. And when she not only touched the tree, but picked a fruit and ate it, she turned and gave it to her husband, and he ate it. Things have reversed from the way that God had intended. Adam was given the job to cultivate and keep the garden. Adam was given the task of caring for his wife. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two will become one flesh. Adam was created to be a leader, and his wife was created to be a helper to him. And now it is Eve that is doing the leading and Adam that is doing the following. And what that resulted in was the very first sin that invited sin into the world. And we certainly see a different picture of our world today than the one that Adam and Eve saw when they first opened their eyes. Now, this is not going to be the kind of lesson that we've done in the past where we look through a bunch of Old Testament passages and kind of see a thread that works its way throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And then there's not going to be a passage in Revelation that we turn to that kind of supports the point that we're making here today. But I do want you to see how this decision on this day has affected humanity in the way that it has. And I want you to see how God used this to set up and clearly define different roles in life for different people. And so let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Spend a little bit of time here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read beginning in verse 9, read down through verse 15. Paul says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." This is one of those passages that it is difficult to look at because of how much culture we have around us. And to bring just a little bit of humor to this, I've mentioned several weeks ago the website, the Babylon Bee, and it's a satirical website that everything that they write is made up, but a lot of it there's a lot of truth to it, and I was first introduced to that website by an article that was shared that I didn't realize was fake. I thought somebody was actually reporting on something that had happened. And they said that, and I don't remember exactly which one, but they were talking about one of the women preachers that does a lot of writing, a lot of teaching, that she was reading this passage, and when she got to verse 8, she ran over and pulled the fire alarm. And the sprinklers came down, and it took them a while to get the whole mess cleaned up. And when they finally got it cleaned up and she got back up in front of the group, she said, "Okay, picking up, chapter 3, verse 1. And had just completely, and I was thinking, no, that didn't happen. And I'm like talking to people about it. I'm like, did you hear this? Can you believe this happened? And then they told me it was a fake article. I've enjoyed the article since then, now that I know that they're made up when I start reading them. But it's one of those passages that a lot of people, and if you talk with people, friends of yours that are religious, that are believers, that come from a completely different background than you, and how they're going to approach a text like this and say things like, well, you know, that was a cultural thing that Paul is addressing to Timothy. That was something in Ephesus that needed to be done. It's clearly not something that needs to be heeded today, followed today. That was just something for them back then. And at times you're just kind of like, well, you know, how rigid things can be and whatnot. You want to sympathize or empathize in that way. But when you look at this passage and you can't just dismiss it as, well, that's a really old passage written to old people a long time ago. It has no relevance or no weight today, because Timothy could have said, you know what, Paul is really stuck in the old times. I mean, in order to make application today for my people here in Ephesus, he wants me to use an example from thousands of years before Adam and Eve. Well, just because it was something for Adam and Eve, how does that make it relevant to what's going on here in Ephesus today in the year 50? I don't know. Ask Tim. Tim would know. You can't do that. Just like we can't dismiss 1 Timothy 2 and say, it's written old times, has no weight, no relevance today. Timothy couldn't say, he's using Adam and Eve as an example, and man, they've been dead for thousands of years. No, God is setting a principle here. He's establishing something. He established it at the very beginning of time, and it is a thread that continued on into the days of the Apostle Paul and in Timothy and his life and what he was doing as he ministered to the church in Ephesus. And he wants us to see the same thing today. He wants us to look to the example of Adam and Eve and learn a lesson from that, a lesson that showed that Adam and Eve both abandoned their natural roles, their God-given roles, and they switched places. Adam giving up his role as the leader and becoming the follower, and Eve giving up her role as the helper to Adam and becoming the leader. And that's not how God designed it. The thing that's difficult is to point out that this is not in any way, shape, or form a negative towards women. In fact, I see it as an overwhelming positive statement toward women. And to do that, to show that, I want you to look over with me at 1 Peter chapter 3. when you start talking about this idea of roles, and we use the word submission or submissiveness, it somehow, some way, carries with it a negative connotation, and that's not the way it was intended to be. In fact, I believe that what God is trying to teach us about women is that they are powerful beyond measure. And when used in the right way, it leads to the image of His glory being spread and multiplied and manifest to His creation. When used to take control, when used to become the leader and subject the husband to the role of a follower, it leads to sin in many different ways. But I want you to notice what Peter has to say about women. This is a statement that I think shows that women are the most powerful human beings on the planet. And I'm not saying that to try to patronize you. I'm not saying that to try to prop you up in any way. I say that because I believe it to be true, and I think Peter speaks to that point here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1, he's just finished up. Our brother John read from us just a few moments ago about Christ and His example, and His example of submitting Himself and trusting Himself to God. And he says, in the same way, chapter 3, verse 1, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I can think of no place in Scripture that attributes the power that is given to a woman here to a man. I think of no place in Scripture where it is described that a man can influence and inspire and encourage people without saying a word. And yet that is exactly what the Holy Spirit says about women. That they, without a word, could win over the disobedient husband that they might have. And I think you could flesh that out. And they, without a word, can influence so many other things. One thing I learned from attending the memorial service for Sister Lavinia the other day is that it is probably a good thing that I was not alive during the time that Miss Lavinia was using the look. Randy described that, and I couldn't see that well, but I think Eddie shivered on the front row when Randy said the look, because it still is something that is ingrained in his memory, that without ever having to say a word, she had the power to influence her children. What do we as men do if we come home and our wives tell us that we need to go meet with one of the children? What do? We bust through the door, we start shouting, and I'm not saying that we should. I'm just saying that we have this, I'm going to fix this with my word, I'm going to tell them what needs to happen, and they're going to obey my voice, and yet the Holy Spirit says women can do that without ever having to say anything. It's a special power that has been given to them. And it's not just about sitting there quietly. It's about letting her actions be her voice. The way that she conducts herself. The example of Christ that she exhibits in her own life. I was touched to tears, if you can imagine. I was touched to tears when Randy told the story of him and his dad going for a drive in the countryside, and his dad had lost a lot of his memory at that time, and he started getting a little nervous about, probably didn't even understand why he was nervous, but he told Randy that he needed to go back. And he needed to go back to that woman. Couldn't think of her name at the time, but that woman was special to him, and it was as important to him as air and blood and oxygen that is pumping through that blood to give his body life. She was that important to him. That is a very special power. And so my point, you know, when we did the lesson on husbands, we were talking about God describing himself as a husband, and we looked at that theme throughout Scripture. I don't want the ladies in the audience to think, wow, when he talked about husbands, he talked about God. When he talked about wives, he talked about women's roles. I don't want that to be the tone of this lesson at all. I want it to be encouraging, and I want you to see that the way God set things up in the garden is the way that he intended for them to be, and he intended for them to be that way because that is what maximizes his glory. When we follow God's plan, not just for salvation, but when we follow his plan for the way he set up this world to work and the institutions that he established, when we take that very first institution of marriage that he set up in the garden, he did that with roles in place, and it would be inappropriate for us, I think, to say, well, I don't like my role. I want a different role. In fact, we have lots of different stories in Scripture of people who thought that, and we see how God felt about that. We sing the song with the little kids about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But do you remember what that story is about? It's about these three guys and others, there a whole lot of them, and they were men of renown. They were important people. And essentially, they didn't like the role that God had given to them, or at least they didn't like not being given a role that they desired. They wanted to wear those special clothes. They wanted the role of Aaron and his sons, and they wanted to perform that job. And We know how God felt about that. We know how he saw that. He caused the ground to open up and swallow up all those who had... He saw it as rebellion. And we need to make sure that we are careful not to fall into the same mistake. And that goes for men as well as it goes for women. For us as men to give up the role of leader, it's rebellion. It's rebellion against God and the way he established things, the way he put them all together. It's as if we would say, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the hand can't say, because I'm not this, I'm not part of the body. I want a different role, God. I don't want to be a leader. And it goes for married men as well as it goes for single men to step up and do the role, perform the job that God has given to us, to give up that role. It's against God's plan. And the same thing would be true of the women, because what God has given the man to do is powerful for his glory. What God has given the woman to do is powerful for his glory. When we switch the roles, we're weaker. And that's when we become vulnerable to the temptations of Satan. That seems to be what happened in the Garden of Eden. And because of that, God wants us to see how important that is. I want to end this, though, by just thinking through several different examples of powerful women throughout Scripture. Women who stepped up and played their role and worked at their role very well and brought God a whole lot of glory. You know, back in 1 Timothy 2, there was that passage, we ended that passage with verse 15, which has always been kind of a peculiar passage to me, not really understanding what it means, how the woman was going to be preserved through the bearing of children. And I'm sure there's a couple of different things that could mean, but one thing that it strikes me today is just to see the plan of salvation as it unfolds and how faithful women were involved in that. And how God brought about a Savior into this world using these very special women who understood who they were and understood that the power that had been entrusted to them by God and how to use it for His glory. I'm thinking about women like Sarah in Scripture. She is described here by Peter as being one of those holy women of God. The ones who hoped in God and trusted in Him and understood what He expected from her and the faithfulness that it had to take on her part as well as Abraham's. Abraham, a lot of time, gets the glory, father of the faithful. Sarah's name's mentioned there too, and for good reason. And I'm thinking of women like Jochebed, not a name that we talk about a lot. You would know her, though, as the mother of Moses. She looked at that child and knew that there was something special about him and trusted in God. It says in Hebrews 11 that they didn't fear the decree of the king. And they hid him and essentially placed him in the river right where he would be found. I'm thinking of women like Rahab. And I'm going to call her Rahab, the mother of Boaz, instead of by the name that we usually refer to her. And you see just the beauty of God's mercy and His forgiveness and His love. She was a woman who circumstance caused her to do some things that were against God's word, and things of which she was probably not proud. But when she saw God and His people, she trusted in Him, became a woman of faith, and her name is listed in the most important genealogy that has ever been written, as she became the mother of Boaz, who later married another woman that's on my list here, a woman named Ruth, an outsider, someone from Moab, someone who wasn't allowed. And yet, her faithfulness to her mother-in-law, her faithfulness to the God of her mother-in-law, led to her marriage to Boaz that began that line of Obed, Jesse, and David. Women like Esther, who trusted in the Lord and submitted herself to the word of her relative, Mordecai, and did what she needed to do, understanding that the consequences might be severe for her. It might cost her her life. I'm thinking about Abigail. Abigail, the wife of Nabal, one of those foolish men with evil intentions, wicked plans, and yet she did everything that she could to save his life, to preserve their life, and yet the Lord struck him and killed him anyway, and David ended up taking her and marrying her as his wife. But you see just the wisdom that Abigail used. Mary was chosen for a reason. She was a woman of faith. And when you think about it, I was talking with somebody the other day, and we're talking about that 1 Timothy passage, the one that talks about her being preserved or saved through the bearing of children. And we see that when God brought a Savior into the world, He didn't use a man at all. Just bringing that point to the surface of how it was only the woman who was used in bringing the Christ child into the world so that He could become the Savior. I was mentioning in class the example of Tabitha, and I got the picture of Tabitha in my mind when I heard Randy describing his own mother. When Tabitha died in Joppa, and the people wanted to come and mourn her loss and celebrate her life, what did they do? They brought the things that she had made. She had been a woman of good works, and every day she did the hard things that were the small things that over her lifetime accumulated into this impact, where I get the sense that the whole town knew this woman, loved her, had been served by her in some way, and that this loss would be felt throughout the entire town. And when Randy described his mom sewing for people and knitting and crocheting and going from town to town and finding widows in that town who needed things. Things like their laundry being done or their houses being cleaned, and how she would go and tend to those needs. She even, I don't know why, But other than to say she honored and respected her husband enough to tie a rope around her waist while her husband had the other end around his waist on the roof. It's one of those things where I'm sure there's a mathematical calculation to figure out what would have happened. But just to see the way that she loved and served people. And there's nothing weak about that. There's nothing second class about that. There's nothing that is powerless about that. In fact, it is powerful. It brings God the most glory and the most honor and the most praise, which is exactly what we want for Him to receive. And when God's plan is followed, and that goes for us as men as well as for women, God's name is glorified. The image of His glory manifests and it spreads and it multiplies to this earth, which is the job that He's given all of us to do. I hope that the lesson has been encouraging. I really do. I don't want in any way for especially our ladies to be discouraged. I want you to be honored, and I want you to be uplifted and encouraged about the roles that we play in just our lives, in our jobs, but certainly in our homes and our families, to see the different roles that God has given to us, to embrace those roles, to appreciate those roles, and to use them to bring Him glory. I have to share a funny thing I saw this morning. I actually posted it on Alicia's Facebook wall. It says that my husband and I carry the load together. I breastfeed because he can't, and he sleeps because I can't. And I just want you to know how, even though it's a sacrifice, how much I'm willing to keep doing my role in my marriage, and I want to encourage you to do the same. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for what you've done in creating us, in instructing us, in allowing us to get to know you, to know who you are, and to know what you expect from us as men, as women, as children, as fathers, as mothers, as wives and husbands, as employees and friends and neighbors. You've shown us clearly in your word the things that you want us to do and how you want us to live our lives and to do that so that you receive the glory that is due to you. And Father, we just praise you for your goodness and your mercy and your kindness toward us, because we've stepped out of those roles in many times. We have stepped away from you. There may be those in our number today that are wandering away from you and maybe have wandered away, even though their attendance would not suggest a wandering. We pray, Father, that you will touch our hearts this morning and return to you in repentance and brokenness so that we might receive the forgiveness that you so freely give. And Father, we pray that you give us the wisdom to be able to live our lives each day, to serve in the roles that you've given us to do, to embrace the place within the body that you have placed us, and to do that to provide the most encouragement and edification for those around us and the most glory coming to you. Please forgive us again, Father, and help us to forgive those who sin against us. Please help us to forgive quickly so that no root of bitterness will dwell up within us. Help us to forgive as you so freely forgive. And Father, we pray that you will just give us all the opportunity to obey you, to come into a relationship with you and to get to experience the joys of salvation that you've given to so many of us. And if that message speaks to anybody here today, we pray, Father, that you'll give them the courage to step out in faith and to trust you and follow you all their days. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Can we encourage you as we stand and sing this song to come and give your life to the Lord?